All right, if you'll turn back to Philippians, please. I tell you the truth when I tell you that the Lord has been very gracious to me and that I have the tremendous privilege to speak at some of the area assemblies around here. I had the privilege of speaking here for the first time last year. And my wife, after we left there, she goes, "Listen, can you please speak there again?" She's like, and so this year when I got scheduled to speak again, she was so looking forward to coming here again. We both really enjoy being here, so thank you so much for having us here. It's a blessing for us. What the Lord has just been teaching me again is this idea of humility, teaching me the importance of unity. It seems that selfishness and pride has caused a lot of damage over the years. And I myself, probably the Lord has been showing this to me because it's something that I myself need work on when it comes to that pride and selfishness and not esteeming others better than ourselves. So in Philippians chapter 2, before we get to our text here, again, I just want to remind you that Paul here is really stressing unity through humility. He wants the saints there at Philippi to be unified. He prays that they would be like-minded, that they would have the same love, that they would be of one accord and of one mind. Just really quickly, to be like-minded in the Greek means to think the same thing. To think the same thing. Having the same love is the unity of affection. Paul desires that they would love each other just as Christ has loved them. Then you've got he asks that they would be of one accord. And there actually is the idea of that you are all together striving towards the same goal. The same goal. And then he says of one mind. And actually in the Greek it's very similar to like-minded, but it's stronger. Whereas like-minded in the Greek would be think the same thing, one mind says think the one thing. Think the one thing. Unity is so important, I think, in our church today. And as I shared earlier this morning, I think it's worth repeating again, is Satan, if he cannot cause division from without, he always loves to seek dissension from within. And we, as his church, we represent Christ, the body. He would love nothing more than for us to bring shame to that, right? And so we ourselves, we have to realize again the importance of our unity with one another. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I had mentioned this earlier, but I didn't read it to you. We actually have the first exhortation that Paul gives in this whole letter, and it really, I think, is probably one of the theme verses of this whole letter. And he says here in verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." This first exhortation, again, we see this Paul pleading with them for unity. Look at he says that you would stand fast in one spirit. The idea there, stand fast in the Greek, is holding one's ground with the view of opposition coming upon you. Okay? So you are standing your ground, even though knowing that the enemy is coming upon you. I don't know if a lot of you like some of the old war stories, right? But or like to go to Gettysburg and these places. But it's amazing to me to think how they used to fight these wars, and they would stand, right, shoulder to shoulder, and they would march towards each other, right? And cannonballs would be going off, and rifles would be going off, or muskets or whatever. And if someone got shot or knocked out, right, they would do it. They would close that line in, right? They wouldn't run off. They wouldn't back down. They would stand fast, even with the opposition coming across them. If for any reason one of those people were to leave, they would break up that line, right? And then they would be defenseless. Okay? There was strength in that unity of standing fast. But not only that, this is the next one he says, with one mind striving together. And for those that know me, I like sports. I like to play sports and watch sports. So I always like this word because in this word here, we have a word that we get the word athlete from. Okay? Some of your Bibles may even say contending. With one mind, I want to see that you're contending for the faith in the gospel. And again, really, it just means this in the word, the Greek here, is that you are working together as a team. As a team. It is so important that all of us are like-minded, that we're all working towards the same goal, that we all have the same love. It is so, so important. Hey, if we're all over in these different places, there's no power there. We are not as effective for the Lord. There's a lot of talk right now about LeBron James. LeBron James is a basketball player for the Miami Heat, and right now he is just a tremendous player. But I can almost guarantee you that if he goes out there on the court with four players total, like three other guys, instead of a complete team of five, he'll lose every time. He cannot win without those other four guys on that court with him. It's impossible. You have to play with a whole team. And it's so important that each and every one of us get on board with this. And so Paul here is stressing this idea of unity. We talked this morning about one of the enemies of that is selfish ambition and conceit. And he's stressing this idea of unity through humility. And what he does is he gives some illustrations or some examples of it. He gives the Lord Jesus Christ, which we looked at this morning. He gives himself in verse 17, that is Paul. In verses 19 through 24, he gives Timothy. And in verses 25 through verse 30, we have Epaphroditus as an example. And what I'd like to do this morning is just look at the life of Epaphroditus. And before we read it again, I just want to read one thing about Hudson Taylor, this idea of humility, which I love, is Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." And that is the mentality that we should have as well, that we are nothing but a little servant of an illustrious master. And I think Epaphroditus is going to show us this as well. But let's start reading in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 25. He says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Again, this morning, let's just look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the ministry of thy Holy Spirit in revealing these words to Paul so many years ago. And we thank you for the ministry of your Spirit today, illuminating these truths into our hearts and to our minds. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit this morning again would lead us into and guide us into all truth. We pray this, that your Son may be glorified, also that the body of Christ may be encouraged and built up and fully equipped to go out and impact the world in which we live in. We ask all these things, giving you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we want to look at is we want to look at the title of Epaphroditus and we want to look at his testimony. Okay, title and testimony of Epaphroditus. And so one of the things I like here about this chapter is you could sum this entire chapter up with one word. Okay, you could sum this whole chapter with one word and it's found in verse 4 of chapter 2 and that word is others. Others. This entire book, this chapter is about others. Others. When it comes to humility and when it comes to unity, that's the mentality we should have, is not of ourselves, but of others. Also, we see here the Lord Jesus as an illustration, and what I'd like to look at is the Lord Jesus in this chapter is the star, if you will. Okay? Anybody knows anything about science? You know stars, right? Stars produce their own light. They give off their own light. Whereas planets, right? Planets, they do not give off their own light. The only reason we see planets is because, any science people in here? It's because they reflect the light that's given off by the sun or stars, other stars around them. And so, when you look at this chapter, we've got Jesus Christ as an illustration. I like to look at him as a star. And then you've got these three other guys, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And we're going to look at them as either moons, let's say, or planets. All they're really doing is reflecting, right? What the Lord Jesus shines in their own hearts and their own lives. And but this guy Epaphroditus, I really enjoyed looking at him. His name means charming. Charming. There's other definitions that may say his name is fair or graceful. And what a charming person he was. But Paul here uses four words to describe Epaphroditus. And I want to look at these four words and what they may mean to us as believers in the Lord as well. The first thing he says here in verse 25, he calls him his brother. His brother. Brother here means literally from the same womb. Okay? It speaks of a common origin. A common origin speaks of a common level. So when Paul here uses this word brother, it really speaks of affection. And so this first word that we're going to look at that Paul uses to describe Epaphroditus is one of warmth. One of warmth. One of affection. Paul puts himself on a common level with this humble brother in Christ. Okay? Really, what Paul is saying is he's telling the Philippians, listen, I want you to think as highly of Epaphroditus as you think of me. Now, this is just a humble brother. He's a messenger. He's Epaphroditus. We're talking about the Apostle Paul here. Paul says, listen, we're the same. We're the same. And I want you to think as highly of him as you do of me. And we already talked about how highly they thought of Paul. Isn't it true? Isn't that what Christ does as well? Right? Christianity levels off all artificial earthly distinctions. It places all of us on the same level, right? There may be someone here who's known the Lord 50 years, right? And maybe there's someone here this morning who just came to know the Lord just in the past year. You're both on the same level. It does not matter. In fact, the cool thing about this is that Christ places believers, no matter who you are, on the highest plane. Right? We read in Ephesians that we are now placed in heavenly places, right? We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, no matter who you are. You could be a brother in the Lord here in the States, or you could be some tribes person down in the Moy of Indonesia. You are both seated in heavenly places. Amen? Amen? Right? We're all on the same level. We are all on the exact same level. No matter who we are, no matter what gifts we have, no matter what talents we have, no matter how old we are, what gender we are, right? We are all placed on the same level. Paul is trying to stress this here. He says, listen, Epaphroditus, my brother. My brother. May we not think of our brothers and sisters, no matter who they may be, the least of the saints, as inferior to any of us, or less than any of us. Jesus Christ has placed each and every one of us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has placed you in the same plane that he's placed me. It does not matter. And it's important when it comes to unity, I believe, is that we recognize that about each other. There is no one person greater than another. Okay? As great as Jim is, he is on the same plane as everyone else here. Okay? But we have to recognize that. And no matter how low we may feel a saint is, no matter what background they may come in or the garbage that they bring with them from a life of sin and things like that, if they are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're in the same plane as us. The same plane. And Paul brings us this out with Epaphroditus here. Paul puts himself on a common level with this humble brother in Christ. And so this first title speaks of warmth. The next title he says in verse 25, he says he's my fellow worker. And so there, obviously, we see this word describes work, So the first word describes warmth. The second one describes work. He calls him his fellow worker. And I really think that this speaks to hard work. We're living in a time right now where we can't afford lazy Christians. We can't do it. We're living in a time where, unfortunately, though, there is a lot available to us that make us lazy. Okay? We've got an abundance of food, right? We have all kinds of technology. We have comfortable lifestyles. And so all these things make it very hard, right, to work hard. My dad always teases me because I am a teacher, okay, that, you know, my hands are soft, he says, you know, and I don't really know what hard work is. And there's actually a lot of truth to that. The Lord has been very gracious in that I have a job where I can work at a school and teach kids, where he himself has been an electric boat planner for 40-some-odd years. But when it comes to the spiritual world, we really have to be those who work hard. I mean, wouldn't you want someone to refer to you as their fellow worker? I do. I want someone to say, listen, you know that believer there, they work for the Lord. They work for the Lord. Too often in my own life, whether it's a TV or whether it's, I don't know, something else, but when we know that there's something to be done, right, we just feel like, oh, but listen, I deserve this, right? I earned this time of relaxing and just kind of chilling out for a little bit. But listen, and there's nothing wrong with that. We certainly see the principle there of rest. It's important, but I think too many times there's work to be done that's not getting done because we are willing to say, well, listen, I know someone else will do it, right? Someone else will do it. And we've come to a point now where we have a lot of things that aren't done because everybody kept thinking someone else was going to do it. And perhaps maybe God is calling us to do it. So, but not only that, he refers to him as a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. And so he calls him his brother, which speaks of warmth. And he calls him his fellow worker, which speaks of work. And here he calls him his fellow soldier, which speaks of war. It speaks of war. And he uses this word in speaking of the Christian's conflict against the powers of darkness. I don't know if you realize this or not, but each and every day we face opposition. Each and every day there's a war going on for your soul. Every day there's a battle going on. Satan would love nothing more than to diminish in some way the name of Christ or to make a mockery of it or whatever it is. We, God has chosen that we are going to be the representations of Christ here in this earth. Satan would love nothing more than to ruin your testimony. There is a war going on, brothers and sisters, all the time. And there's conflict all the time. I don't know about you, but if you're working in secular employment, man, you're faced with conflict all the time. Decisions that you have to make. Whether or not that's what God wants me to do or not, whether or not God wants me to stay here at this time or leave, listen to this conversation or not listen, say something about this conversation or not say something. There is a conflict all the time, and there's a lot of issues, hot buttons today in this world that, right, we as Christians, we find ourselves caught up in sometimes because the world is for all these things, and we as Christians are against these things. But one thing I do want you to know, and this could be of some help to you, is if you want to avoid conflict, okay, the only way a Christian can avoid conflict is to cease to be a Christian. Does that help? Hey, listen, if we're Christians, you're not going to avoid conflict. It'll always be there. Always. Whether it's the war with your flesh, the war with the world and its systems, or warring against the devil himself. Okay, and all his adversaries and things like that. Okay? There is a war going on each and every day, and we have to recognize that. We know in Ephesians chapter 6, there Paul talks about putting on that armor every single day. Every single day. But the other thing that's interesting about this word that Paul uses is, you'll see he uses this word fellow. Okay? He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. And I think this speaks of a man who can work with others. Epaphroditus was someone who could work with others. And I think this is a great essential in Christian life and service. You have to be able to work with others. And listen, working with others is not easy. Especially working with other Christians. Working with those who, brothers and sisters in the Lord, man, that could be some of the most difficult things to do in life. Eh? Because we're all different personalities, we have different ideas, you know, and it's amazing how I sometimes can work easier with those of the world, like at my school, than sometimes those in the church. Eh? But it's the reality of it. But listen, here's what's important, okay? Epaphroditus here, he was someone who could work with others. And I think that is so essential. The reason why it's so difficult to work with others is sometimes you may be asked to play second fiddle. Sometimes you may be asked to play second fiddle to allow for individual differences. There may be times, this is the one that's hard for me, there may be times where I have to submerge my own desire or my own opinion for the good of the group. That's hard. Especially sometimes, you know, this comes sometimes us older men and women, when we see the younger men and women, sometimes when we know that they're wrong, right? And not necessarily a sin issue, but there's things that we say, you know what, I don't know if I'd do it that way. But sometimes we have to let them do it. Let them do it for the good of the group. Come alongside them and say, listen, let's see if we can work on this. But it's hard to work with other people because you have to allow some things to happen sometimes that you're like, oh, I wouldn't do it that way. But we have to. I think it's so important for us to be fellow workers and fellow soldiers. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. You see, to be a fellow worker or a fellow soldier, it doesn't mean just playing second fiddle and grumbling about it and doing it in spite and resentful. No, no, listen, if you're going to be a team player and you're going to work with others and you're going to submerge your own ideas, your own opinions for the betterment of the group, you better do it joyfully. Right? Do it well. Do it well as under the Lord and for the sake of unity. And so not only is Epaphroditus referred to as a brother, which speaks of warmth. He's referred to as a fellow worker, which speaks of work, and a fellow soldier, which speaks of war. But also, he is called a messenger in verse 25. And here we're going to look at, this speaks of willingness. Willingness. Messenger is the translation of a Greek word that is usually translated apostle. And actually, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, it's the same word there that Paul uses to describe himself as an apostle here that he uses for Epaphroditus as messenger. Okay? And it was used as, this word was used of an ambassador sent on a commission. And so in using this word, Paul is clothing the service, if you will, of Epaphroditus with the dignity of an ambassador. Well, what would you ask yourself? Well, what did Epaphroditus do? He was just the messenger. They collected some money. And they said, listen, we need someone to bring this to Paul. Epaphroditus says, I'll bring it. Hey, all right, thanks, man. You're our messenger. And I hear Paul's writing back saying, listen, I want you to know by using this word here that he uses that his service has as much dignity of that as an ambassador. But not only that, look what he says here in verse 25. He says, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Ministered here is actually the translation of a Greek word that was used of ritualistic service of the Levitical priests. The service of Epaphroditus in ministering to the needs of Paul was looked upon by Paul as a ministry having as much sacredness as the ministry of the priests in the temple. Wow. Now we know how important that was to God. The ministry of the priests in the temple, it was sacred. And here, he uses the same word, the Greek word here, in describing Epaphroditus and that he ministered to my need. It speaks of willingness because Epaphroditus here was willing to do the menial work. There was nothing glamorous about bringing this gift to Paul, but he was willing to do it. He was willing to do that common or menial work. I think, unfortunately, today many people are interested in only what that is public or pleasant. Right? They're not willing to do anything if nobody's going to know about it, and they're certainly not willing to do it if it's going to be unpleasant. Give me something that everybody will see me doing it, and give me something that'll be fun and I'll enjoy doing it, and Lord, I'm there for you. I'll serve you. But guess what? We are called sometimes to do the common or menial work, something that, guess what, may go unnoticed. And I think just, if nothing else, I think we today should be thankful for those who carry on the routine work quietly and conspicuously. Thank God for those people. You know, I came here this morning and there was the bread and the cup. I have no idea who set that up. But praise God, it was there. Okay? That's just a common task, but it's so important, right? I bet for those of you that come here every morning, do you ever think who does that? Some of you may not even know who does it, but it gets done, right? Every week. Thank God for them. Someone cleans the chapel. I don't know how you guys do it here, but someone's got to clean the chapel. Someone's got to pay the bills. Someone does those things. Now, they may not be considered glamorous. They may be some common menial tasks, routine jobs, but guess what? Someone has to do it. Thank God for them. And be asking yourselves, is there something that God wants me to do? God has been nudging at you and saying, listen, they really need someone to do this, and you're going, huh, no, that's beneath me. I can't do that. That's beneath me. Well, we need people who are willing to do that. Here, Epaphroditus was willing to do the hard work. You know what's amazing is that if you look at Philippians chapter 2, when it describes the Lord Jesus, what we looked at this morning was all the things the Lord Jesus did, right? He emptied himself. He took the nature of a bondservant. He became a man. He humbled himself to the point of death. But if you look at chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, hey, take a look at verses 9 through 11 just quickly there. And I'll ask you, who's doing it there? Who's doing the work there in verses 9 through 11? And I'll give you a hint. It's not the Lord Jesus. Who's doing it? Anybody know? I'll give you a hint. Look at verse 9. It says, therefore, who? God. You see, the Lord Jesus humbled himself, but God is the one who exalted him. That is such an important lesson for us to understand, is that, listen, we never, ever seek to exalt ourselves. But if we humble ourselves before God, he will exalt us in his due time. In God's time, he will exalt us. Well, let's look at Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, by willing to do the menial and common task, by willing to do the hard work, he humbled himself. Well, how is he exalted? What are we doing here today? You see, God exalted him by recording his faithful service for future generations to read. Amazing. Epaphroditus, he took a love gift, and he brought it to Paul, and he brought the letter back with him. That's all he did. And yet we're reading of his faithful service today. God exalted him. Tremendous. But it's the same with us as well. Listen, don't seek to exalt yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you in his time. Now, for time's sake, we're just going to kind of go through these next few verses quickly. But you'll see here that the reason why he's got to send Epaphroditus back to him is because he is homesick, right? He's longing for them. It's interesting that in verse 26, it says that he was distressed or full of heaviness. That Greek word is used only two other times in the New Testament. You know where it's used? In the Garden of Gethsemane with our Lord. So you can imagine how distressed he is. Picture the Lord there in the garden where he realizes any moment he's going to be separated from his Father. and endure spiritual sufferings. He was in agony. Here, Epaphroditus, Paul uses the same Greek word to say that he had a heaviness. He was full of heaviness and distressed. But why? Why was he so distressed? He had an intense concern for the people of Philippi. See, what happened was he heard that they had found out that he was sick. Amazing. He was concerned that they had heard about his illness and then they themselves were concerned over him. That's what he was heaviness of heart about. That's what he was distressed about, is that they were upset. He didn't want them to worry about him. He had an intense concern for them. There's a lesson, I think, for us, in that when it comes to unity, again, do we have a concern for one another? Do we have an intense concern for one another so that when one suffers, we all suffer? And when one rejoices, we rejoice with them. Do we have a legitimate concern for one another? If someone's not here 1 week, do we give them a call? Dwight Morrow, the father of Anne Morrow Lindbergh, once held a dinner party to which Calvin Coolidge had been invited. After Coolidge left, Morrow told the remaining guests that Coolidge would make a good president. The others disagreed. They felt Coolidge was too quiet and that he lacked color and personality. No one would like him, they said. Anne, then age 6, spoke up. "I like him," she said. Then she displayed a finger with a small bandage around it. "He was the only one at the party who asked about my sore finger. And that's why he would make a good president." Listen, we have to have a concern for one another. Epaphroditus had a concern for the people there. In fact, we read that that Epaphroditus, in verse 30, he didn't even regard his own life. Right? In verse 30 it says, "Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life." This word, "not regarding," is a term that was used in gambling circles. It means to throw down a stake or to venture. Its adjective means rash or reckless. Some of your translations may even say risking. Okay? Risking his own life. But the word was used of brotherhoods who, at the risk of their lives, would nurse the sick or bury the dead. And so here Paul is saying that Epaphroditus had recklessly exposed his life. It would seem to me that Epaphroditus' illness was directly connected with his tireless service for Christ. And he says here, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. I think that speaks a lot, again, of Christians today, right? We don't want to be Christians who become idle. Epaphroditus was someone who actually tirelessly served the Lord to the point where it got him sick, even. And so I was thinking about this, and wouldn't it be great to die in the service of Jesus than to be counted a mere statistic among those who die from illness or accident? Now, it's hard to even think about that in the time and in the country in which we live in. But there's many other brothers and sisters in other parts of this world where they very well may give their lives for Christ. But how awesome would that be to be able to actually give your life for Christ? The amazing thing is that when you're studying Philippians here, remember Paul here, he says he wants to be conformed to his death. And there's a lot of different opinions on that, what Paul's referring to. But I think that Stephen's martyrdom had a tremendous impact on Paul. You remember Paul used to be Saul, right? Remember Saul was there when Stephen, our first martyr for the gospel, Remember, Saul standing there holding his clothes, and he watched Stephen die. And he watched as men threw stones at him. He may have even heard Stephen say, "Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they're doing." And I don't think Paul ever forgot that. And to me, this is just my imagination, if you will, but I don't think Paul wanted to get up to heaven one day and meet Stephen and have Stephen find out that he got there any other way than Stephen had. And we know that that was true. Paul ended up giving his life for the Lord Jesus. I don't know what kind of conversation he had with Stephen that day, but we ourselves, it is so important. Idleness is such an enemy today of the Christian work. And I wrote this down. I said, listen, I think it's better to burn out for Christ than to rust out. Now, I'm not saying, listen, it's smart to be burnt out. I'm saying if I had to choose one of those two, I would rather burn out than rust out. You see, there was this Spanish philosopher, and he was telling about this Roman aqueduct at Segovia in his native Spain. It was built in 109 AD, and for 1,800 years, it carried cool water from the mountains to the hot and thirsty city. Nearly 60 generations of men drank from its flow. Then came another generation, a recent one, who said, "This aqueduct is so great a marvel that it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. We shall relieve it of its century-long labor." And they did. They laid modern iron pipes, and they gave the ancient... And the aqueduct began to fall apart. The sun beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and stone sagged and threatened to fall. You see, what ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. We don't want to become like those rusted pipes or sagging stones from becoming idle. The way we keep going is in service for the Lord. And so here we have Epaphroditus. And he was one who Paul used as an example for them of unity through humility. You see, Epaphroditus was willing to do the hard work. He was willing to humble himself. And he had a concern for the saints. And he served the Lord to the point where it almost killed him. It almost killed him. Listen, it's so important that we ourselves, right? If we want to do a great work here in Hartford, a great work in Brantford, a great work in these areas that we're at, we need to have unity. And these are some ways that we can have unity with each other. One of them is through humility. But I think unity is so important. If we want to be effective in this world today, there's just so much dissension amongst the church today. It's sad. It's sad, but we need to be united one to another. I'm sorry, Josh, if this is offensive to you, but I have this quote. It says, "Snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, but just look what they can do when they stick together." And you guys all know firsthand what snow can do recently when it sticks together. Listen, that's what we Christians can do. We can overcome. We can actually change this world if we stick together. If we're constantly fighting with each other, then how are we going to be able to fight against the world and against the others that we're in opposition with every day? We have to have unity with each other. Okay? Let's be fellow workers and soldiers. Let's have a love for one another. We're all on the same plane. Okay? Let's be willing to do whatever it may be. It may be common, maybe menial, maybe routine, but let's do it as unto the Lord. Let's have a concern for one another. Okay? And let's not grow idle. Okay? Let's serve the Lord, if need be, right to our death. There's no retirement plan for the Christian. Okay? Let's look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for allowing us to be in the right relationship, in the right standard with your Father. Thank you for reconciling us to him through your blood by making peace. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your humility. We also thank you for your servant Epaphroditus, that you allowed his faithful service to be recorded here in your word. And so, Lord God, I pray that we could practically apply these things to our lives. Lord God, we know that you prayed for unity. Lord God, we pray that we would see unity amongst our local churches and in the church universal. Lord God, that help us each to esteem others better than ourselves. Lord God, we do pray that we would be brothers who are fellow workers and fellow soldiers, that we would be willing to do whatever is necessary for the furtherance of your kingdom. Help us to have a love and a concern for one another. And Lord God, help us to serve you wholeheartedly. Lord God, help us to follow Epaphroditus' example. He did not even regard his own life. Lord God, so many times we regard so many things of our lives. Lord God, help us to not regard those things as important. Lord God, your kingdom and the service for you and souls being saved, Lord, those things are so important. So, Lord God, we thank you again for a time in your word. We just, again, pray that you would bless it. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.